The older we become, the larger the audience that watches us. Have you ever thought about that? As we graduate into our senior years, the pool of young onlookers is expanding every day, and they're watching our behavior, our choices, and our temperament. Today, on Insightful Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from Titus chapter 2. In this passage, Paul imparts wisdom to those who are getting along in years. It's a reminder to remain alert and available so that we can have a positive impact on the next generation. Chuck called today's message, Older Men and Women. Listen up.
As we work our way through the letter to Titus, we've come to the second chapter in this little three-chapter book. You will find it, if you're not familiar with your Bible, a little toward the end of the New Testament, just beyond the two letters to Timothy. Paul wrote this to a man he left on the island of Crete to finish up some things that he had begun, Paul had begun, but didn't have the time to complete. And so he left Titus there to do that work on the island, finishing the things that were yet to be done and to select spiritual leaders, according to chapter 1, verse 5, those called elders who would guide the church in wisdom and truth. When we get to the second chapter, Paul divides the family of God into a number of categories. We'll look at each one in a moment, but let me read for you from the first four verses of Titus 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women. We'll leave off there in mid-sentence and take up the balance of it next time. I just want us to focus on Paul's words to Titus himself in verse 1, to older men in verse 2, and to the ministry and life of older women, verses 3 and into verse 4.
You're listening to Insightful Living. To prayerfully support this Bible teaching ministry today, please visit our website at insightfulliving.org.uk. And now the message from Chuck called Older Men and Women. Listen up.
We are all being watched. Not only watched by the invisible angels that hover about us and above us, but also being watched by the devil and his demonic host, just as invisible and so insidious and often effective in their attacks. We are also being watched by children who are forming opinions about life, not only the lives of those in their family, but lives of adults outside the circle of their family. We're certainly being watched by people of the faith. Those growing and learning are discovering from observation how life is handled, how trials are endured, how grief is experienced and endured. And never forget, we're being watched by those who've never met the Savior. Never once in their lives open to any verse of Scripture. They're reading us as they watch us. We're all being watched. And the frightening thing is we're being watched while we're not even thinking of that. We don't even know the opinions they're forming. I thought of that when I came across this story. I was sitting at a stoplight this morning, The lady in front of me was going through papers on the seat of her car, and when the light changed to green, she did not obey its command. A green light is a commandment, not a suggestion. When the light turned to red and she still had not moved, I began, with my windows up, screaming epithets and beating on my steering wheel. My expressions of distress were interrupted by a policeman tapping on my window against my protestations of, "You cannot arrest me for hollering in my own car." He ordered me to get in the back of his car. After about 2 hours in a holding cell, the arresting officer advised me I was free to go. I responded, "I knew you couldn't arrest me for what I was yelling in my own car. You haven't heard the last of this." The officer replied quietly, "I didn't arrest you for shouting in your car. I was actually behind you at the light. I saw you screaming and beating your steering wheel, and I said to myself, 'What a jerk.' But there's nothing I can do to him for throwing a fit in his own car. And then I noticed the cross hanging from your rearview mirror and the bright yellow border around your license plate that read, 'Choose Life.' And the 'Jesus is coming soon' bumper sticker and the fish symbol on the back of your trunk. And I thought you must have stolen the car." And that, my dear friends, is why I would never put a Christian symbol on my pickup, ever. Symbol or not, we're all being watched. We don't announce our presence as believers, maybe a symbol or two on occasion, but easy to forget the world is watching. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's everything right about it. Matter of fact, Jesus, as far back as the first century, called us salt of the earth and light of the world, didn't he? In other words, we are to add taste to an otherwise tasteless existence. We are to add light to an otherwise darkened society. In the Message, I found this paraphrase: "You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness?" And later, "You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world." God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on the hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you will prompt people to open up with God. There you have it again. Right from Jesus' own teaching in his grand and immortal Sermon on the Mount. Keep on letting your light shine that others will see it and glorify you. No, Jesus said, glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, we're being watched. All of us are being watched. More than we want to think about it, and certainly more than we ever realize. Opinions are being formed. Since this was true in the first century, just as it is true in the 21st century, we shouldn't be surprised that the apostle, when he writes Titus, whom he's left on the island of Crete to minister, addresses how God's people are to live their lives. I mean, think of the island dwellers, little small community on an island not more than 160 miles long and at its widest 40 miles wide. Think of how much they watched these believers who emerged from a number of churches living different lives than the natives of the island or those who had come to live there. Think how difficult and even disastrous it was when those who were supposed to be living the life failed to live the life. And some of them quite possibly were those who taught God's truth, those who claimed to be followers of Jesus. We're all being watched. As I read over these first 10 verses of the second chapter of Titus, I pull out my pen and I underscore six categories that Paul singles out in these verses. Don't know if you caught them in your reading earlier, but let me do that with you. In verse 1, he says to Titus, "You." And in the "you," we can make it y'all. We can say all of y'all who are teachers of the truth. So that would be verse 1, those who are publicly and prominently known as teachers of the truth, those who preach, those who lead Bible studies, those involved in Bible study fellowship, teaching leaders, those who have home Bible classes, you who teach adult fellowships, you who have Sunday school classes, all of those of you who proclaim the truth, you. When you get to verse 2, he changes that to older men. Underline that. Older men are to live this way because you're being watched. Verse 3, he comes to older women. Down into verse 4, where he introduces young women. You're being watched, young woman. You're being watched, older lady. You're being watched. He gets to young men when he gets to verse 6, and he says, likewise. Sort of the link that ties them together in a chain of thought. Likewise, young men are to live like this. And then even verse 9, urge the slaves, those who can't even operate as free men and women, urge them to live the life. They're being watched. It makes a difference. Let me come right out front and give you my 2 cents worth. If there are two categories that can be the most ornery, it would be preachers and old men. And let me admit, when you get a preacher who's an old man, you got your hands full. So I understand a lot of this is to me personally. But it's not just for me. Believe me, I take it on the chin and I don't fight it, because much of this I am to remember and I am to change so that I fit this pattern, and so must you who are teachers of the truth and getting up in years. So let's look at the three we have the time for today who are initially identified in the section we're looking at. First, there's strong advice for Titus, and as I said earlier, for those of us who teach in whatever may be our capacity. In fact, the way the sentence begins in the original, there's a strong contrast. But you, it's almost like a long bony finger is punching against his sternum. You, Titus. You there, teacher. Now, why does he start with such strong language and an imperative like speak this way? Well, remember what we studied last time? There were false teachers abounding on the island of Crete. There were those who were rebellious, those who were teaching myths, those who were deceptive, and they were confusing families and they were hurting the cause of Christ. When he gets to chapter 2, he says, but, not like them, but you, who carries the truth behind your lips, you who communicate God's truth, you speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Let's study that for just a few moments. Let's sort of take it apart. I don't find the word preach in there. I don't even find it implied. This is to people who speak truth. This would not only include our public teaching, it would also include the way we speak with others behind closed doors among our family members, our colleagues with whom we work, folks in the neighborhood around whom we live, we who do business with others, we who are known as teachers of the truth, need to guard what we speak. They are to be things which are fitting or appropriate for sound doctrine. Now, it sounds like we're talking only about people who have had a training at a seminary and have their theology honed carefully and understand all about the doctrines of the Bible. Wait a minute. The word sound really is a term from which we get our word hygiene. It has reference to that which is healthy and wholesome. Let your words be wholesome, healthy, and health-giving. May the good hygiene of your life spread through the germs of your words to others. And the word doctrine really is the word for teaching. Whenever you teach, may it be a healthy word of help and encouragement. People not only watch those of us who teach, they take notes on our lives. They remember, they form opinions. They even emulate and quote us. They see us as models. Before we move on, I want to underscore one major statement. Few positions are more on display than God's servants who proclaim His truth. We are being watched. If you are among those whom God has gifted to be one of His teachers, take careful note of this. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, in so many words, don't clamor for the teaching office, knowing that you will be judged by a stricter standard. Doesn't seem fair, does it? It does when you realize how your words make an impact on other people. Don't clamor to teach, because as soon as you are a teacher, you're under the magnifying glass of people's observations. Be careful. If you're a spiritual leader, be careful what you say. And then he moves to another category of older men. We often think of those who are older as always being wiser, more mature, stronger in faith. Let me add, that's not necessarily so. There's nothing about age that automatically causes a man to mature. I know some terribly immature older men. I find in Job 32, verse 9, a great verse. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged always understand judgment. It's an honest statement, and Job was getting up in years when he wrote that. One of the translations reads it, getting old doesn't guarantee good sense. It's true, isn't it? Age can make an older man stubborn, less teachable. We older men can resist change, and we can become critical, complaining, negative, even lazy. That need not occur. That need not be our modus operandi. We, as we grow older, can remain flexible and effective and even enjoyable to be around. I think of some examples. Moses didn't really go public until he was 80. And then he led the Israelites out of Egypt and across the wilderness all the way to the edge of the promised land till he was 120. How's that for a job description for a man that age? 80 to 120, older than anybody here. And what a model he was. It says when he reached the end of his life, he was more meek than any man on the face of the earth. Older man. Caleb at age 85. Said when the others were looking for a place to relax and rest, he said, I'll take the hill country. The giants are there. And I'd love to take them on and at this age. Not only tells me something about his mental condition, but his physical condition. I mean, think of fighting on the mountains, the giants. Joseph lived to a ripe old age, and you don't read of his causing scandals or disappointment. Abraham lived a long time. As did Paul, into his 60s. I was encouraged when I read this. At the age of 83, after having traveled approximately 250,000 miles on horseback, after having preached more than 40,000 sermons, most of which were prepared on the horn of his saddle, after producing 200 books and pamphlets, John Wesley regretted he was unable to write for more than 15 hours a day without getting tired. In fact, he quietly admitted to a friend on his 85th birthday to an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. Slob that he was, huh? No, godly, older, wiser saints are a treasure to the body of Christ. Can't imagine living my life without having such men around me. It's been my pleasure throughout my life in ministry to find stability and vigor and strength to go on and hope from those who have mentored me, from those who serve faithfully as among the gray heads of the flock. There's a verse on that, by the way, and you don't need to turn to it. I'll give it to you. Leviticus 19:32. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. It's really there. Check it out for yourself. Leviticus 19:32. By the way, I smiled when I read the end of this section. Psalm 92. If you want to turn and look at this one, this is a great one. A verse on the aging or aged. 92 verse 12 through 14. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord, all of this beautiful symbolic language. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap, very green. I like the ending of that. Meaning what? Still producing, still flexible, still supple, still learning, still growing. How contagious is that? Okay, having said all those great things about growing older, who would be in the category of older men? We had a fellow in our first morning worship service who was sort of flaunting how young he is, and he's really in the category, I might add. And he was telling me that he'll never be in that category. His wife leaned over and said, "Honey, you've been there a long time." So, let's get more specific. It's used only twice, this word presbytes is used only twice elsewhere. Once of Paul himself in Philemon, verse 9, where he refers to himself as Paul the aged. And if you do the chronology on Paul's life, you know that he's in his 60s. So a man in his 60s would qualify as older. Zacharias, who is married to Elizabeth, and they, at older age, have John the Baptizer, remember? People call him John the Baptist, but I call him the Baptizer because folks think he was the first Southern Baptist. So John the Baptizer, okay? He was known in his adult ministry for baptizing. But John, when he was born to older parents. In fact, it was so surprising that Elizabeth could even get pregnant. And she did, and she had John. And Zacharias, referring to himself, says, "I am an old man." Presbytes, there's the word. And then he says, "And my wife is advanced in days." Now there is a smart guy. "I am advanced in years. My wife's got a few days." So whatever it would be beyond the childbearing years. In fact, in extra biblical literature, it's used for a man who's 50. So guys, relax. If you're 50 and older, you're in verse 2. All right? Just face it. Don't deny it. You know, don't open your shirt down to your belly button and wear a great big medallion and, you know, drive a sports car and look like some dodo out there. You're 50 and older, okay? So what's life supposed to be like for us who are older? Verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance.
There's much more practical counsel coming ahead in this study of Titus chapter 1. This is Insightful Living. Chuck Swindoll called today's message, Older Men and Women, Listen Up. Those of us who are advancing into our senior years sometimes feel overlooked or set aside, perhaps. But as we'll see in this sermon from Chuck Swindoll, our role in the family of God is significant. With wisdom that comes from experience, we have lots to offer a younger generation. In that spirit, we invite you to dig deeper into this subject on your own. To help you, Insightful Living has prepared a spiral-bound Searching the Scriptures Bible Study workbook for you on this series in Titus. This study in Titus is perfect for church leaders, elders, and other volunteers, and it's a great choice for your private devotions as well. To purchase a copy right now, go to insightfulliving.org.uk. Insightful Living is a locally registered charity that's financially sustained by grateful listeners like you. And today, we'd like to thank anyone who makes a contribution this month by sending a brand new booklet written by Chuck and his wife Cynthia. It's called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. Have you ever found yourself churning over a relationship that's broken? Maybe you're at odds with an adult son or daughter. Perhaps someone in your family has become antagonistic. Well, in this booklet, Chuck offers the biblical keys to asking and offering forgiveness. Plus, Cynthia tells the heart-rending personal story of battling depression and discovering how biblical forgiveness provided a road to recovery. Ask for the booklet called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness when you make a much-needed donation sent to Insightful Living UK, P.O. Box 254, Wisbeach, P.E. 14, 4FZ. You can also call us, of course, 0800 787 9364 or ask online at insightfulliving.org.uk. I'm Terry Boyle, urging you to join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his encouraging message to seniors on Friday on Insightful Living. The preceding message, Older Men and Women, Listen Up, was copyrighted in 2006, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited. In the preceding message, Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated is grateful to Stonebriar Community Church for permission to use their 2007 performance of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, lyrics by Isaac Watts, music by Lowell Mason, arrangement by Gilbert Martin, and edited by David York, copyrighted in 1970 and 1985 by Theodore Presser Company, all rights reserved.